Brethren, we see many advertisements about little children under a Christmas tree, excitingly opening presents. Perhaps before we came into God's church, we also personally anticipated getting presents for Christmas, and we just couldn't wait to open up the gaily wrapped boxes on Christmas morning. When I was about 6, I really wanted a big plastic army tank that actually shot things out of the barrel that I saw in the store. You might ask, that really goes along with the Prince of Peace. But anyway, that's what I wanted. So I would go and gaze at it, thinking about how I would play with it. My mother did get it for me, and it was under the tree. I played with it for some time. I don't remember how long, but eventually my interest in it waned and faded, and the army tank was replaced by other things. At some point, the tank was disposed of. Many people have the same sort of experience with Christmas. Anticipation, receipt of something desired or not. Some gifts please for a while, then the joy fades and their credit card bills come due. Christmas is a counterfeit of the joy and the gifts that God plans to give to us when we become glorious spirit-born sons and daughters of God as part of His family, His kingdom. The joy that God wants for us does not come with hangovers, whether by alcohol or financial. Today I want to discuss the joy, anticipation, and wonder we should have at the great gifts God is giving to us by inviting us into His family and into His kingdom. When we meditate on that joy, it can be a positive motivation to do good in spite of the trials of our life. Let's go, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the basic gift of God is salvation, eternal life that's going to be revealed in the last time. And that hope that we have, He says, it's revealed, Peter says, it will not fade. That inheritance, it will not fade. So eternal life, being saved from the death penalty of sin, and other rewards when Christ returns, that's sort of our inheritance, what we're going to receive. Let's consider eternal life for a moment. What will eternal life be like? What will a spirit body be like? To glow with power? How will it feel to have power to fly? To be able to remember all our memories and focus only on the good ones? For me, I anticipate learning, how does God sustain the universe by the word of His power? How does that work? How did God create life from non-life? How can He be without beginning? I sort of understand the concept of no end, but no beginning? It's currently beyond me. How will it be like when we have no more aches and pains? When we do not get tired anymore? When our groaning is finished, as we heard in the sermonette? Right now, you only see flashes of brilliant wit from me. What will it be like when you get to see and hear riotous wit and humor from me a lot more? Please don't leave. But enough of my ideas, hopes, and dreams. What about you? What will give you joy? Joy that will not fade away. What do you wonder about and want to know and understand better? What might surprise you about being a spirit being? What do you anticipate it will be like to truly see God? I'm going to ask each one of you to write down one or two things that you want to experience or feel as a glorious spirit-born son or daughter of God. I'm going to give you a minute to think about this and write something down. So the minute starts now. Okay, a minute can be a long time, can't it? But hopefully you've thought about something, and hopefully in the coming week, there'll be something that you think about and dream about. I was always told growing up, you have to have dreams, and those who do look outside the window at school and dream, they actually go on to do things. So we need to dream. Let's go back to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 15. Luke 18, verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them, lay his hands upon them for blessings. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called to them, and he called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." The title of the sermon today is Receiving the Kingdom as a Little Child. Receiving the Kingdom as a Little Child. Strong's, we always like to turn to Strong's. We want to know what a word means, 3813. This word child here is the word paedion, properly a child under training. The diminutive form of 3816, base, or child. And it means a little child in training. It implies a younger child, perhaps 7 years old or younger. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Interesting. That sounds pretty important to me. A friend of mine with an only daughter sent me some thoughts. To paraphrase what he wrote, he said, "We need to understand the admonition that words mean things and believe what the Bible says." How often do we deeply consider what the words say? How does a little child think or act? He went on to make an analogy of how a child might think and act. "There's a storm raging around our home. It's dangerous outside. But Daddy can go out and slay dragons. Daddy must go out each day and do things. Slay dragons if need be." As adults, we know we work to protect and provide for our children in ways they do not yet understand. Failure has real, painful consequences. But the child plays in the house, feeling safe and trusts that things are okay. She comes to the table with no doubt lunch will be sitting there. She goes to bed with no lasting concern about the boogeyman hurting her at night. Tomorrow, the house will be warm and there will be clean clothes. And the mission of the day is play and learn things and be happy. Is this how Christ is telling us to live? In confident faith and trust in our father and elder brother? Something to think about. Receiving the kingdom as a little child, I believe, also involves the sincere, earnest desire to have the gift, the great gift God is holding out for us. It involves knowing that God is so much greater than we are and that he loves us and really wants us to be happy. So he listens to our prayers and he wants to give us desires of our heart. Let's go back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 3. Psalm 37 and verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed," or feed on his faithfulness. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Over the years, some of you have heard me explain some of the desires of my heart that I had. I read this as a young man. And one of the things that I really wanted to have or to do was to go on a safari in Africa. And, my dad worked for Transworld Airlines, and so I could travel. But it didn't work out that we could go. So, I went to college and then got into the Foreign Service. And my first post was Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And no safari in Africa had ever been there. But then after that, we went to Cameroon. And while we were in Cameroon, the State Department had a conference. And the conference was in Nairobi, Kenya. And so my wife and at that point, we had just one son, one child. And so we all flew to Kenya. And after the conference, we were able to go down to Amboseli Park, which is outside of Kenya, down near the Tanzanian border. And we stayed in these beautiful little huts. You know, they were built for a movie set for years ago, The Snows of Kilimanjaro with Gregory Peck. We'd get up in the morning and we'd see animals there and the monkeys, they'd stick their hands through the window. Anything today, sir? You know, these 6-foot storks walking around, you know. And then people said, there's a lion. So we go outside and it was really dangerous, you know, but there was like 50 yards away, there was a pride of lions. They'd killed something and they were just, they'd eaten and they were full. But we could look down and we could see near the springs, because that's what they were down in the valley. And across the springs, we saw Mount Kilimanjaro rising. And you'd see a line of wildebeest coming in, giraffes coming in, ostriches floating in, elephants coming in, all the animals coming into the water. I had a desire of my heart. It took years, but God gave it to me in a way that was unexpected. Some desires of our heart can come in this life. Others will come in the kingdom. Have you had some of the desires of your heart come to pass? I have. Not that all of them come to pass. Some of them God says, no, not good for you now. God knows what's best for us. But I have claimed that promise. And that was one of the results that I had. Let's go back to Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 14, Luke 22 and verse 14. This is the Passover that Christ was with the apostles before he was crucified. Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus learned things during his time in the flesh. One thing that he learned and experienced was real desire to be with his friends and brothers in the faith. He knows what real desire is. And he wanted to be with his friends and brothers in the faith before he suffered. And he's going to want to once again eat that Passover with his friends and brothers and family in the faith in the kingdom of God. So what is a desire of your heart? What is a dream that you have when you will be a spirit being? Let's go back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 2. Matthew 18 and verse 2. Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So, receiving the kingdom as a little child also involves humility. Yes, we want the gift that God holds out for us. We desire it. We have fervent desire. But we also have humility to realize that God knows what is best for us. He wants what is best for us. We trust him as he is so much more wise and powerful, loving, faithful, and kind than we are. And so we trust and hope and anticipate with joy what he's going to give us. And we are teachable. We also understand that God will protect and guide us as he protects his children. If you just drop down to verse 10, Christ told people, he said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Our children have angelic protection. And those angels have direct access to the Father. And when there's need, they can immediately get the help that is needed. Let's go back to James 1. James chapter 1. As I said, we're in this Christmas season. And Christmas is a counterfeit. This whole thing about giving gifts to each other, And they say, well, that's based on the wise men giving gifts to Jesus. But didn't the wise men give gifts to Jesus? Didn't he give gifts to each other? Okay, but, you know, it's giving gifts. And God's holding out gifts for us. We're going to talk about those in a little bit. But in James 1, verse 16, what do we see? James 1, verse 16, it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Santa Claus is a counterfeit of Jesus Christ because children think Santa Claus is the one who gives them gifts. They think Santa knows who's been naughty or nice, but of course that knowledge is God's. Children think Santa looks like a really old man with curly white hair. Let's go back quickly to Daniel chapter 7, just a few of these verses. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. What do we see here? I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. So this is talking about God the Father. His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's 100 million. The court was seated. The books were open. So we see God has thousands and thousands of helpers. Santa. Of course, Satan too. But Santa has elves, right? You see how this counterfeit thing is going. Verse 13, I beheld in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. When does Santa come? At night. Does he come in the clouds? Yeah, he has a movable throne, a sleigh. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. So, I mean, you just see some of this stuff. One other verse, Revelation 1, verse 14. There's a whole bunch of verses that we can turn to. Revelation 1, verse 14. And it says here, talking about Jesus, his head and hair were white like wool, so curly and white, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. So that's all I'm going to give now, but you can make a game out of finding out how many different ways Santa Claus is a counterfeit of Jesus in the Bible. And there are verses in the Bible to support this. So I put a partial list of that information on the information table to get you started. So after services, if you want, you can get that list. It's sort of a fun thing to do. The point is that Satan has counterfeited the good things of God, and the world is caught up in it. And we live in this world, and we have to understand what's going on, and so that we're not also caught up in it. Our God has promised not only eternal life, but also Jesus is coming with rewards for the saints. We see in Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. It's Jesus speaking here. Revelation 22 verse 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So Christ is going to be bringing rewards with him as well as eternal life. We can have joy, wonder, excitement, surprise, anticipation at the rewards Jesus is bringing for us, as well as the great primary gift of eternal life. So let's look at some of the things that Jesus will be bringing to members of his bride, the Church of God. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and we know that these were describing real congregations anciently, almost 2,000 years ago. We do believe they do reflect attitudes in the Church of God throughout subsequent history. So let's look at Revelation, and we're just going to be looking into the rewards that is promised to these different churches. Revelation 2 and verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Tree of life. So this basic gift is eternal life. And you'll be experiencing life like it was in Eden. Well, that's something I would think would be fantastic. Eternal life. Life like in Eden. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. And we understand that was actually 10 years in history. Be faithful unto death. I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So we'll be given a crown. What does that mean? That means royalty, honor, and power. And of course, we'll not be hurt by the second death, that gift of eternal life. You can hold your place in Revelation 2, but let's go back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Again, we're talking about rewards that Christ is going to be bringing with us, giving to his church, in addition to the basic gift of eternal life made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Christ is speaking. He says, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? Again, that crown, that rulership over his household. And that word household can mean also family. To give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. What does that mean? If we are faithful, and that particular congregation of the Church of God had trials and difficulties, was groaning, but the reward was that they were going to be given rulership over all that God has. That's the universe. So I ask you the question, is the universe enough for you? Is it enough? What's enough? That's what God's saying, if we're faithful. Go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, now in verse 17. So the next congregation was Pergamos. Revelation 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him, so again, that kind of eternal life. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. A new name. You know, we reuse many names. You know, John is a quite common name. Not to pick on anybody, I don't know. Steve is a common name. Mike is a common name. I mean, a lot of common names, right? Just hold your place there. Go back to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. So if you have one of those common names, have you ever sort of wished that you had a name like, I don't know, I can't even think of a really common name, you know, uncommon name. Leif is not too common. Psalm 147, verse 2. Psalm 147, verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. This is a prophecy for the future. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. That is part of our responsibility in the Church of God now. That is part of what Jesus came to do. So we need to be helping one another, healing the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds, both physical and emotional. Verse 4, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. So think about that. How many stars are there in the universe? Apparently they all have a different name. I doubt it's a number, like the Messier catalog number. I doubt that. There's probably a name. I mean, some of the names that I remember just right offhand, like, you know, Altair. That's sort of a nice name. Betelgeuse has unfortunate connections with a movie. But there are neat, Sirius. That's an interesting name. Stars have names. God remembers them all. The idea is that you will not be John number 197.99 million. I mean, you're going to have a unique, beautiful, memorable, and honorable name. Back in Revelation 2, verse 26, Revelation 2, verse 26, this is the Thyatira congregation. Verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall, it says, rule them with a rod of iron. And that really is translated from the Greek word means shepherd. He shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. He will protect them from wolves, from predators. He will guide them away from cliffs and difficult areas. He shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. And they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, those who resist, those who won't submit to God. So you think about that rulership to protect, to lead, to guide. Let me go back to Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke 19 and verse 15. Jesus is giving a parable. Because some people thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And of course, it hasn't appeared for almost 2,000 years after he said this. Talked about the nobleman going to a far country. He called his servants. He gave them all something to do. And said, do something. Do business. Verse 15. And so it was, of Luke 19, verse 15, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So again, we are not to sit and do nothing. We are called to do something with the gifts that God has given to us. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. He said, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. 10 cities, rulership, where we can help, guide, educate, train, encourage. The second came, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, you be over 5 cities. So we see that that power over the nations is to help them, to serve them, to give and be a blessing to them. And that's one thing God holds out to us as true Christians. We're going to have rulership under Jesus Christ and God our Father over 5 or 10 cities or other responsibilities possibly as well. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 5. This is the Sardis church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So we see here being clothed with white garments is righteousness. Our names will be in the book of life. We will have eternal life. You go back to Revelation 19, Revelation 19 and verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, the sound of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she was arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So this congregation, one of the things was that, yes, they would have eternal life. And yes, if they were faithful, they would be given garments to be part of the wedding with Jesus Christ. Part of an event that will happen once and forever. What will that be like? I know when we have daughters who get married, we try our very best to give them a blessed, wonderful, uplifting, joyful celebration. Something memorable. Something memorable. How much more will be the wedding, the marriage supper of Jesus Christ with the church? Back in Revelation 3 again. Revelation 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven and from my God. I will write on him my new name. So we're going to be part of the temple of God. And we're going to be close to God and Jesus Christ forever. Forever. Let's go back to Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, we're thinking about things that God is planning to give to you and to me. If we're faithful, we're dreaming about life as a spirit being glowing with power, never having to groan again, not having those pains, those sicknesses ever again. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And this is an acknowledgement of reality, is it not? Some people have a lot of natural talents. Some people are born into a family where they have every opportunity, education, encouragement. Your parents are loving and kind. Other people have difficulties. They get very little education. Maybe they grew up in a divorced household like I did. They have difficulties and trials. So it's an acknowledgement that not everyone goes through life with the same set of talents. So God gave these talents and he goes on the journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, made another 5. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received the talents, the 5 talents, came and brought another 5 and said, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more besides them. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. As we've already seen, the whole universe is included in that. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more. His Lord said, well done. And notice he's saying the exact same thing to the one who gained 2. But the one who gained 2 ended up with 4, which was less than the fellow who had 5 started out with. And yet God is fair and wise. Isn't that marvelous how he judges how we do with what we are given? He says to the one who gained 2 more, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is what God wants us to think about as little children, to enter into his kingdom with joy as a little child. Yes, humble. Yes, teachable. Yes, willing. But also delighting in the fact that he has this wonderful gift of eternal life and so many more rewards for us as well. So many more rewards for us as well. Revelation 3, verse 21. This is the Laodicean congregation. He says, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Well, a throne is a stately seat of power. But what is that throne like? Okay, you're going to have a throne. What's that like? Let's go back to Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to see a little bit about that throne on which we're going to be able to sit with Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. Oh, just by the way, where does the Santa Claus come from? He lives in the North Pole. Yeah. Okay. So here we have this throne coming out of the north. And of course, Santa also has a movable sleigh. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anyway, a whirlwind's coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of 4 living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each had 4 faces. Each one had 4 wings. And he starts describing these creatures. And so this fire is coming from the north. Dropping down to verse 13. The likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. And I looked at the living creatures, and behold, a wheel was on the earth besides each living creature with its 4 faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. And that Beryl is described as being golden in color. Of course, beryl can have many colors, emerald, aquamarine. These are also types of beryl, apparently. All four of the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. So we would know that as a gyroscope. When they moved, they went forward toward any one of the four directions. They didn't turn aside. And so it goes talking about this. And then verse 22, the likeness of the firmament. And that word firmament actually means an expansion or like an arch. There was an arch. The likeness of this arch above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. Verse 26, and above this arch over their heads was likeness of a throne. So now we finally get to the throne. So you have all this fire going within each other. You have these creatures and they're supporting this arch. And above on the arch, there's a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone or bright blue lapis lazuli, which if you've seen lapis lazuli, that's even deeper than sapphire. It's deep blue in appearance. And on the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. From the appearance of his waist and down, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's the throne. And God says, I'd like for you to share and come up and sit on my throne. And we're going to have these cherubs. They're going to take us any which way. And we're going to go fast. And there's going to be power and fire. How amazing is that? That's one of the rewards, if we're faithful. I think that's sort of cool. So we've dreamed a little bit about how things will be in the kingdom, the eternal life, the rewards. We've thought a little bit about this. And I do believe that joy can be a motivation to do good. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the groaning, the sin, which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy of Jesus? I think returning to glory, freedom from pain, yes. But also the joy of giving eternal life to repentant brothers and sisters in the faith. Joy helped motivate Jesus to endure the trial of being beaten and killed unjustly by the authorities of his day. He looked beyond the present to a glorious future, not only for him, but for his family as well. He went out to slay the dragon of sin, since we are not able to do so ourselves. Joy helped motivate Jesus' faithfulness to God and to our future. Let us imitate Jesus by using joy as a motivation to be faithful to the end. Let's go back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. It says in Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I can only imagine what those things mean. I think it's good for us to dream once in a while. What does it mean? Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. And of course, being able to give more as a spirit being will bring us all more joy. I think you already know in Acts 20, verse 35, it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so, yes, God wants us to receive the kingdom with delight and joy as a little child, and yet God's getting more joy and happiness by giving us the kingdom than we are by receiving it. As I said, God wants us to receive the kingdom as a little child with trust, confidence, faith, and joy. And his joy in giving eternal life, and so much more to us, is even greater than our joy will be in receiving it. When we become glorious, powerful, wise, eternal spirit beings in God's family, we will be able to give more to others and reap the added blessings of giving in an even greater way than we can now. The Christmas season around us is Satan's successful counterfeit of Jesus Christ and God's true plan to give us joy and happiness forever. Satan's way is to promise quick happiness, but his way and his things fade and do not last. They have financial and physical hangovers and end in sadness and unfulfillment. As we live through another Christmas season, let us rather focus on the gift of eternal life and the magnificent rewards our Father plans to give us at Jesus' return. Let us decide that we will receive the kingdom with delight and joy as trusting little children.